Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. 25 more minutes here of this program. Thank you for listening to AFR. If you want to send us an email, as long as it's a K-Love email, then please do. K-Love, which is another Christian radio ministry. They play music all the time.
They do. Good music.
Yeah, and yes, and I'm not, hey, God bless them. That's what they want to do. Mm-hmm. But they build themselves as positive and encouraging.
They do.
Which, who doesn't want to be positive and encouraging? I'm just saying, when I say K-Love email, that's what we want. Here, we want positive and encouraging emails.
In the early 80s, I was living in California. K-Love started in the Bay Area.
Did they?
And I had a friend who was one of their first disc jockeys. 82, 83. Well, it would have been 85, 86, somewhere in there.
Yeah. Anyway, send us an email at comments@AFR.net, comments@AFR.net. I'm Tim Wildman, and Ray Pritchard's here with me, raised in Kansas City. We're in Tupelo, and by we, I mean me and, I know that's bad English, but it just came out that way. Steve Paisley-Jordahl. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning. I have to admit something here. I did the most male thing that's ever been done. It's probably been done by a bunch, but I was a total man the other day. I gotta tell on myself because,
I don't know where this is going, but
we have no idea.
It is family friendly, so don't worry about that.
All right.
Our house, as I've discussed several times, got hit by a tornado. We're dealing with insurance companies, right, and trying to figure out. So they're sending us money to fix the house and everything, and they sent us a check that was, for us, fairly good size check, right? So I got it in the mail, and I put it down on one of our tables in the living room. I knew exactly where I put it. Yesterday, I get up to go get it to deposit it in the bank, and I couldn't find it. And I looked at that table, then I looked everywhere else I could possibly find it. I looked and I looked and I looked, and I thought, oh, this is not good. I get to work, and my wife tweets. She says, "We have a check." I said, "Where'd you find it?" It was on the table, the credenza. I must have picked that check up 5 times looking for it and not recognized that I had it in my hand. I don't know how that happened. But
wow.
Isn't that kind of a
– Yeah.
My wife says I can't find anything. She's got to find everything.
But we're supposed to trust you with the news.
Right.
Yeah, you're supposed to.
hey, you know – That'll humble you, won't it?
I know, right?
Yeah. Hey, listen, joining us too also right now is Dr. Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word each afternoon here on American Family Radio. He hails from the Tar Heel State of North Carolina. How you doing, Alex?
Good morning, everybody, and I hope to be positive and encouraging.
Thank you. We need more positivity and encouragement. Are you at home there in North Carolina?
Actually, it's been a great, great week. I've been at National Religious Broadcasters Bert and Jim Stanley, Devin Patrick, Jenna Ellis, Abe, the Addisons. We're all down here at National Religious Broadcasters.
Is that over today?
Yeah, I guess it ends tonight. And a lot of people seem to be clearing out already, but I do think it goes on till end of day today.
Okay, what's your favorite part of NRB?
The snacks. See, because this is a thing where everybody's got a little bowl of candy on their table or a little tiny bag of Planters peanuts. And so, no, you know, what's the best thing is just to all day see the little prayer huddles going around of, you know, Robert Jeffers and Erwin Lutzer and Rebecca Lutzer. And I saw David Jeremiah and I saw Franklin Graham and NRB, keep it in prayer, folks. It's kind of a gathering of all the major ministries. And of course, the American Family Radio Network is very prominent here, but we're strategizing about how to take the gospel around the world and how to save America.
Now, the other day I saw a picture of Franklin Graham. We talked about this on the radio. And he's sporting that long hair now. Now, I'm not talking about down to his shoulders, but that and he's looking more like his dad every day. Wouldn't you agree?
You know, Tim, I just thought that he was here on the podium preaching and his hair was kind of swept back. And to be honest, I thought he looked a little bit like Moses. And I mean that in a compliment, you know, but yeah. But
you know what Moses looked like?
So you're not that old, Alex.
Well, Charlton Heston.
Oh, Charlton Heston.
There you go. Okay. There you go.
Who played Moses? Okay.
Exactly. My vision of Moses is largely Charlton Heston.
As it is for millions of Americans from the Ten Commandments movie. Yeah.
A movie that I love, by the way. But, oh, man, Franklin Graham was amazing. And I want to tell you guys, this is really significant, folks. I got to sub for Abe Hamilton on the Hamilton Corner. I've done it all this week and I'll do it tonight. I'll be live, by the way, 5 to 6 Central Time on the Hamilton Corner. And then tomorrow night I'll be on as well. But let me tell you about, I don't know, it might have been Monday night or perhaps it was Tuesday night. Abe Hamilton was a keynote speaker. Ron DeSantis was, and Franklin Graham. All in one night. Now, how's that for a lineup? And I told Abe, I said, brother, someday they're going to tell their grandkids, Franklin Graham and Ron DeSantis are going to say, you know, I once shared the stage with Abe Hamilton III.
Nice.
Hey, listen, Abraham Hamilton III is a great brother and co-worker here. And I'm so thrilled that he was able to be asked to address the whole NRB convention.
Yeah. But he is in NRB. He is at NRB. Why is he having you host his show, Alex? He's there. Is he just too big now to do his own work or what?
I hosted his show while he was getting prepped to go on stage.
Oh,
And you know, it really is, folks. I mean, and by the way, my heart was moved. You're walking in the convention, and I will tell you, and Tim, and we've all been to this conference a few times. I truly feel the Spirit of God here, guys. And there was breakfast this morning, a big prayer breakfast. And I mean, we talked about the Asbury Revival. I mean, there were I'm going to say 900 people at the breakfast this morning at 6:30 a.m. And we were praying together. But we're walking through the entrance and there's a big poster of Charles Stanley, who just went to be with the Lord. And it said, "His calling remains our calling. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth." Mm-hmm. And so it really is significant, folks, that one of our own, Abraham Hamilton III, is a keynote speaker here.
Yeah, but I'll tell you something. If any of these other Christian radio networks try to steal Abe from us, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems.
It won't be Caleb then, will it?
No. So,
Tim, don't worry. Listen, I'm from the South. If they try to proselytize Abe, we'll handle it.
Okay, you and me.
Yes, that's right. We'll have to go break some kneecaps.
That's what Ed does.
The enforcer,
Ed, the mafia man. All right. Listen, let's talk about something very. Interesting here that Steve brought to our attention at our show prep meeting this morning, which we want you to comment on, Alex, and then I want Ray to comment it on. So set the story up for us, Steve.
All right. Some New Testament scholars were looking at a document, an old copy of the New Testament. It was an old copy of some manuscript of the scripture. And as they sometimes do, they discover stuff that was buried there. So people who copied the scripture sometimes used be like a painter using a canvas again and covering up an old painting. Well, they're able to go back with ultraviolet light and find out what was written on this before. And they found a passage from the book of Matthew that was dated from the 6th century. It's one of the oldest. It's called the Syriac Gospel, which means it was a gospel that was written in Syria. They say that that's maybe where Matthew was originally written in Syria. So anyway, they have found this, and it to me, I just am always fascinated when we get, Alex, when we get some archaeological discovery, or in this case, textual discovery that kind of sheds some light on the Bible. What do you know about this?
Well, God bless you guys for bringing this up. And do you know, A papyra is like a plant fiber that's mashed flat, and they would write on that. Then vellum is like when they would write on leather. And about 10 years ago, Josh McDowell and I did a pretty major event, and we had the Museum of the Bible involved. And Josh had on display some Egyptian masks. Imagine like a papier-mâché mask that was, you know, like wet and some sort of adhesive. But they were examining it with these lasers, and under the painting, they saw words. And it was part of the New Testament. Now, not like the original copy of the Book of Romans or something, but there were copies. Now, first of all, let me say unequivocally, absolutely, every one of these kinds of discoveries that we ever find reaffirms the New Testament canon that we have, Matthew through Revelation. So in no way have any of these manuscript discoveries ever undermined the trustworthiness of the New Testament. But what's interesting is the early church was prolific in copying and copying and copying the Word of God to circulate it. And even Bart Ehrman, a skeptic that I moderated a debate, and then he and I debated, and we had been on the radio. Even Bart Ehrman, who's really an atheist, as far as I know, unless he's changed, he admits that the New Testament has been just prolific, hundreds of thousands of verse citations that have been discovered like this. So the short answer is, what this does, this affirms over again, not only that the New Testament was copied and just circulated voluminous amounts of verses that the early church circulated, but it's exactly the New Testament that you and I have now in English.
Right.
You know, it's a fascinating thing that Alex has been talking about, because, you know, we're not used to this idea of taking a piece of paper and using it over and over and over again. Now, in the digital age, you just hit delete and you start over again. But 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, take vellum, they take papyrus, they would write something on it. But it's not like back then you could call up Walmart and get another set of sheepskins delivered over to you. So what you did was you would take some sort of instrument and you would scrape off the letters, and then you would write over it. And until recently, it was impossible basically to discover what was there. But as Alex said, now because of X-ray technology, ultraviolet technology, ultraviolet ray technology, we can take this modern imaging, we can look at these ancient manuscripts, we can not only see what's visible, but we actually, Tim, have the ability to see what was originally written, had been scraped off, and then written over. So it's a fantastic affirmation of the carefulness with which the Bible was recorded and the marvels of modern technology. Tim, we can see what had been covered up or written over 1,500 years ago.
Steve?
You know what's remarkable to me is we kind of lose sight, gentlemen, of how remarkable it is that translation is consistent over time, because we do have computers where we can just save stuff and copy and paste. They had to write every bit of this by hand. And I know that Alex, in the Hebrew scriptures, I know that the scribes would often count letters to make sure that they got the same middle letter, to make sure that they had every letter correct. They took care, but it is remarkable. It's like a game of telephone where you whisper something into somebody else's ear over a thousand years, and no one got the message wrong ever. It's totally got to be a God thing, right?
Yeah. I mean, it really is astonishing that for the Old Testament, the scribal procedures, how they would count the letters forward and backward, and if they had made a mistake, they would burn the copy, and then before they resumed their copying, would get ritualistically blessed by the priest. To say that the ancient Jews were meticulous about the preservation of their scripture is an understatement. And, you know, you're right, Steve, that nowadays we can just cut and paste and hit save as, you know, and things like that. But we believe in, and this could be a long topic. We won't get into it all today, I'm sure, but God inspired his word. God preserved his word. And the Spirit of the Lord opens our mind that we can understand and believe his word. Inspiration, preservation, illumination. It's God's word.
You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Tim, Steve, Alex, and Ray. Hey, question related to this, Alex, or if you can't answer it, we'll pitch it to Ray. Ray can't answer it, we'll pitch it to Steve.
Well, you're in trouble then, huh?
Steve can't answer it.
Back to you, Tim.
We'll go full circle here. Okay, so, Alex, when was the... When were chapters and verses added to the Bible, to break it down in that way?
There was a man named Stephanus that the Bible as we have it with the chapters and the verse numbers. And Ray, you're going to have to help me out. His name was Stephanus. Was it in the 900s or later, than more like the Reformation period? And I have to confess,
he just had one name, kind of like Cher or something.
Well, maybe not like Cher, but
well, I mean, like one name, yeah. You know, like Bono or something. He just had one name. What was his name?
Stephanus.
So, what, Ray? Do you know it? Can you help Alex out there?
I'm with Alex. I'm with you so far. I don't know that I can go any further.
He was a
Catholic.
May I have permission to get back with you on that?
Yeah, because I just remember reading that the reason that just I know that question came out of left field, but I was reading that the other day, and I thought you know, well, there was a time when the Bible, of course, the Bible wasn't mass produced either, before Gutenberg, who had a first name, which escapes me now. What was his name?
Johann.
Yeah, Johann Gutenberg, the German, who invented the
we got that one.
Who invented the printing press, right? So
yes.
in the Middle Ages. All right. So, but I just remember reading that the Bible used to not have chapters and verses, and
we're
so used to that today, we don't even comprehend or think about how could that even be possible. You know, how would you read it? Well, the reason that chapters and verses were added was to make it more easily referenced and read.
Exactly.
But I didn't know. I couldn't remember exactly when that happened. And you're thinking it was in the 900.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember. And
okay,
I confess,
we'll get back to us on that.
I will, because I want to speak accurately on this. But you know what? I was thinking about this the other day. I was working on exploring the word. Bert and I are in 1 John, the New Testament book of 1 John, and I was amazed at how appropriate the numerical. The page breaks are, if you would. And God's word is what the Spirit of the Lord gave to the writers. And while the numerical, you know, let's call this verse this and we'll start a new verse, I honestly believe that they're just at the right places. I know it wasn't the numerical chapter divisions, the choices were not like the Holy Writ. They were done by this man, this bishop, but they're really good places. They really, really are. And they're appropriate divisions for helping to memorize and understand the word.
You're listening to Today's Issue. Steve, did you have anything you wanted to say to that?
Just that I'm really glad that they did add chapters and verses to the Bible, because otherwise the guy that stands in the football stands with the John 3:16 sign, you'd have to hold up the whole book, and it would kind of lose the plot. What is the point?
That's a good one, Steve.
Good one.
The Rainbow Head Man?
Yeah.
I hadn't seen him in years. I don't know what happened to him.
There was I don't know either, but he was kind of culturally famous, wasn't he?
Yeah. Let me ask you this, while we're talking about the Bible. I know these are random questions and comments, but we got 6 minutes here. There's really no reason to go into another topic, because I want to ask Alex this question. Alex, as you look back through history, and I mean 2,000 years of Christian history, New Testament history, prior to that, obviously, the Old Testament. But as far as having an impact on the spread of the gospel message to the masses, I mentioned Gutenberg and the printing press. That's probably be number one. But wouldn't you say William Tyndale's contributions would be number two or top five?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Okay, tell folks, most people have heard that name, William Tyndale. I was reading about him the other day, and I was just going, it was making me feel bad about my life.
Oh, yeah. You know, as he was burned at the stake, among his last words, maybe his very last words were, "Oh God, open the eyes of the King of England."
Yes. Tell folks what he did, when he lived and what he did.
He lived in the 1500s, and I think his English New Testament, and by the way, maybe the definitive book on this is by a man named Dr. Harold Rawlings. It's called Trial by Fire. Dr. Harold Rawlings, who actually, many years ago, President Nixon had him come pray in the Oval Office when he was first inaugurated. And here, Dr. Rawlings might be listening even right now. He's in Kentucky. He wrote a book called Trial by Fire, How We Got the Bible into English. And it's incredible. But Tyndale, in the 1550s, translated the Greek New Testament into English. And Tyndale could have been a wealthy landowner. Every bit of money he gave, every bit of money he got, I should say, he gave to the translation of the Bible. You have the Bible in English, folks, because of Tyndale. And he was burned at the stake because the Church of England and the King of England were, you know, they didn't want the Bible in the hands of the common man. Tyndale said, "I will not rest until every plowboy in England has a New Testament in his back pocket." Isn't that amazing? And his final words, "Oh God, open the eyes of the King of England." But at the Bible Museum in Washington, this will show you something here. One of William Tyndale's actual Greek New Testaments is there. And I took Norm Geisler up there one time before we went to heaven. Dr. Geisler, a brilliant scholar. And I've never seen Dr. Geisler like speechless. And when, first of all, the oldest known fragment of the book of Genesis that we know to exist is at the Bible Museum, plus so many things, but Tyndale's Greek manuscripts, the literal papers, not facsimiles, the man that put the New Testament in English for you and for me, his stuff is up there at the Bible Museum. Now, what are we saying? Here's the thing. A lot of people truly laid their lives on the line so that we could hear the Word of God and learn of Christ, the Son of God.
Ray, you want to comment on William Tyndale?
He did everything Alex said. I think that point, Alex, that just needs to be said over and over again. He paid the price.
Amen.
He paid the price to get the Word of God into the hands of the common man, because for centuries it had been locked up, so to speak. Common people couldn't get their hands on the Word of God. And William Tyndale said, "No, I want every person to have the Word of God in their own language in a way they can understand."
But he translated it into English.
Yes.
Yes. The Bible into English. Well, Steve,
yeah,
great topic to bring up, my friend.
Yeah, it's a great discussion.
Thank you, Ray.
You bet. Thank you, Tim.
Thank you, Alex.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Our thanks to Jenna Ellis for joining us, Chris Woodward, Brent Creeley, our producer. Is Ed going to be here tomorrow? Okay, so Ed, I'm going to talk third. Ed, Tim, and JJ will be here for Trivia Friday tomorrow. We'll have a good time, have a lot of fun, do a lot of learning. We'll see you back here tomorrow. Have a great day, everybody.